Praise God. God is so good. Amen, amen, amen. My beautiful family is changing a little bit, and so while I have an opportunity, let me just introduce the newest members of my family to you, that things going on and changing in my family. So let me just have them all stand up there on the second row here. This is first my beautiful wife, Tony, stand up. Well, all of you stand up. Just everybody stand up. First, that's Tony. Stand up, Tony. Make you stand up, too. That's my bride. That's my girl. She loves to call me when she knows my friends are listening, my golf buddies are listening. She says, "Hey, Boo Bear." They said, "Boo Bear." I said, "Girl, you're trying to get me in trouble." I love her. This is my oldest son, Stephen, my grandson, Lincoln, next to Tony. Lincoln and Stephen, stand up. This is my oldest son. I love him. He's such a good man, a good father, loves the Lord. His wife, Amy, is in Dallas today, my daughter in love. And Amy's mom is Becky, who also goes to church here. And Becky, stand up. That's Amy's mom. Yeah. Such a sweet, sweet spirit. And then next to Becky is Nevaeh. And Nevaeh, stand up. She's 17, and this is her birthday today. And Nevaeh is Jasmine's niece. And Jasmine is Nevaeh's primary caretaker. And it's always very close to my heart because I raised my niece and nephew for 10 years. And so Jasmine is Nevaeh's primary caretaker. And what an amazing young lady Nevaeh is. And then finally on the end here is JP and Jasmine. And JP and Jasmine just got engaged and are going to be married soon. So you stand up. They're all embarrassed now looking at me. Don't even do that. So we're just excited for them. So anyway, that's my family, and I thank God for them all. And our family's expanding, I thought I'd let you know what's going on there. Amen. How many came ready to get the word today? How many of you know right now in your spirit God's got something to say to you? You shouldn't let the messenger get in the way. You shouldn't let the person sitting next to you get in the way. You ought to determine, be bound and determined. Lord, I'm going to get what you have to say for me today. Do I have anybody like that here? Amen. Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, if you will. Thank God for his word. 2 Kings. While you're finding 2 Kings, I bought some pictures to show you. The first one will be a little hard to tell what it is. Let's show the first picture. That's a picture that we took from our camera. There's something in the background that is really, I want you to see. You can't see it from here. It's on a cruise ship. Tony and I were supposed to be on that ship, but we weren't able to get on that one. So we took that from a distance as it was getting ready to sail out to sea without us. We weren't laughing that day. Show the next one. That's from the car. Man, we weren't able to get on the ship. Man, we'd gone all the way down, and actually, this was during the days of COVID, and they tested me just before I got on the ship, and I found out on the ship I had COVID. Didn't have any symptoms, and so we weren't able to sail, and man, you talk about being disappointed. Look at the next one. You can see a little more close up. There's the next one. It's just getting ready to leave without us. Has your ship ever sailed off without you? It's not a fun experience, whether it's an actual ship or whether it's something that's happened in your life. For many of us, we've gone through situations and circumstances where maybe something didn't turn out the way you thought it would. And maybe something that you were believing for didn't turn out the way you thought it would. And it could be a broken relationship. It could be an interrupted career. It could be any type of disappointment. But life can get tough when a Christian gets disappointed. I remember as that cruise ship sailed away without us on it, I remember our disappointment. And I remember the Holy Spirit registering down on the inside of me, pay attention to my promises and don't let that discourage you. There'll be more cruises to go on. And of course, God was right. You know, Tony and I, we've been out on the Icon of the Seas. That's the biggest ship in the world. We went on the Icon and paid half of what everybody else paid to be on that ship. We paid $3,000 for both of us to go, and we were in a balcony room, and everybody else in that balcony room paid $7,000. More than half, yeah. The Lord told me, when that ship was sailing out, the one that we missed, he said, there'll be other cruises to go. We've been on the Utopia of the Seas. That's a brand new ship. All our family and kids, they all went out with us on the Utopia of the Seas just a couple of months ago. We've been on the Wonder of it. We've been on so many cruise ships. But this particular cruise was so disappointing. It was so disappointing, I didn't even want to talk about it. I said, if somebody asks me, I'll tell them. But I was so disappointed, I didn't even want to speak about it. You ever been through a disappointment in life? If something disappointed you so bad, you didn't even want to talk about it. Yeah. Well, today we're going to talk about how to overcome that. My title today is Don't Just Sit There, Step Out in Faith. Don't just sit there, step out in faith. Let me thank Michelle and let me thank all of the team, our communications team, who helped me put my slides together. I gave them what I was going to be speaking on and the main points, but they put all my little slides together, and I'm grateful for them. Give all of them a big hand. Chris Taylor and Michelle Marthy, and all of them do such a great job. Don't just sit there, step out in faith. Look at somebody and tell them that. Don't just sit there, step out in faith. Look at somebody else, tell them, don't just sit there, step out in faith. And so here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, there are 30 verses that describe Israel in the midst of a battle. You talk about disappointed. You talk about a major problem. Israel is in the middle of a severe famine. I'll just set this up. There's 30 verses, but I'm not going to read all 30, of course. I'm just going to read a few. But before I do that, I'll just set up this scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. The setting is this. Israel, through their disobedience, has experienced a divided kingdom. There's the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And it is the disobedience of the kings and the disobedience of the nation that has called the nation to be divided. And they're being conquered and defeated by one enemy after another. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, Israel is embroiled in a famine. In fact, their arch rival Syria has besieged the city. They circled the city, and they prevented any food from getting into the city. So they were slowly starving the nation of Israel to death. And it was bad. And it was discouraging. And there's only one joker who wants you or I to get discouraged in this life, and it's Satan himself. And the reason we must maintain our joy in the midst of adversity, we must maintain our joy in Jesus in the midst of trial, is because if he can't steal our joy, then he'll never be able to rob our blessings. And he is the small g, the scripture says in Corinthians, that Satan is the small g god of this world. And when there's sorrow or suffering, you can trace it right back. He's ultimately at the source of it all. But my point is, the enemy has got Israel surrounded, and they're starving them slowly to death. The situation is so grave, it is so bad, that the scripture says a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. And a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. You say, dove's dung? They say, the Geneva Bible says, that dove's dung was used to make fires, as fuel for fires. But even that fuel for the fire, think about that, 5 pieces of silver. You know, oftentimes we talk today about inflationary prices and living in inflationary times, but how many know our God has never stopped to be Jehovah Jireh? And he will be to you and I what we call him and what we believe him to be. Amen? And it doesn't matter what the economy, what the situation or circumstance, if you are God's child, God will take care of you. And David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. And he was saying, in effect, God is always faithful. even when it looks like he is not, God is still faithful. And when we go through trial and when we go through adversity, the very first thing we should do is judge God as faithful. And so it was a tough situation, a donkey's head, 80 pieces of silver, a cup of dove's dung, 5 pieces of, you know, I remember back, talking about gas prices and things like that. I remember back when I got my license, the year was 1975. Whoa. Anybody remember 1975? My pop had a brand new Oldsmobile Tornado. You know, 75, you know, kids today, these kids today are so blessed. They don't realize how blessed they are. They, most of them, a lot of them get their own car when they learn how to drive and all that. How many of you got your own car when you learned how to drive? Man, where I'm from in New Jersey, nobody had a car when they learned how to drive. When you learned how to drive, you drove your mom or dad's car if they would let you drive it. And if they let you drive it, you were glad to get it. These kids today, man, they break out. They're driving their own cars. Man, you blessed. The kids say, well, my car is smoking. Well, does it run? You better be grateful. What are you saying? 1975. You know what gas prices were in 1975? The average price of gas in 1975, 57 cents. So for about $9, you could fill up a modern day tank of gas for your car. Think about that. Prices have gone up, but God is always good. God has never ceased to be faithful, praise God. And so it was bad. It was tough times. It got so bad in Samaria that the king is walking around and 2 women approach the king of Israel. And they say, King, help us. We're hungry. And he says, I don't have any food to give you. I don't have any wine to give you. I'm tapped out. I don't have anything. If God doesn't help you, I can't help you. It's bad. He said, what's the problem anyway? I can't help you. Whatever your problem is, I can't help you, he said. But what is the problem? And the 2 ladies say to the king, we have been reduced to cannibalism because of the starvation. And things have gotten so bad now that we've agreed that we would eat my child on one day. And then the next day, she's supposed to kill her child and we'll eat her child on the next. I'll tell you, that's bad. When somebody is reduced in their thinking and mentality and their actions to cannibalism, you know it's bad. And many had been disappointed, and when people get disappointed, they stop trusting God. They stop using their faith when people get disappointed. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice, no matter what's going on in our lives. Amen. They were disappointed. And they said, the king said, what? She said, we ate the first baby. Now it's the next day. We're hungry again. And now it's time to eat her child, but she's hidden her child. And the king put on sackcloth and ashes. He walked the building in misery. He walked the floor in misery. Let's pick up the story. Let me read a couple of verses, and then I want to make 3 quick points and make some quick points about that, and we'll be done. We're in, first of all, 2 Kings chapter 6, and I want to start reading from verse 32, and then I'm going to slip down into chapter 7 and read a few verses in chapter 7. Here we go. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32. Elisha was sitting in the house with the elders of Israel when the king sent a messenger to summon him. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, a murderer has sent a man to cut off my head. He's talking about the king of Israel. He said, when he arrives, shut the door, keep him out, and we will soon hear his master's steps following him. And while Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived. I'm reading from New Living Translation, forgiving. While Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived, and the king said, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? All this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. And the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. But Elisha replied, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you will not be able to eat any of it. in the middle of this bad storm. The king is very upset about what's happened to the nation, to the people, that the famine has reduced the people to cannibalism. But he had misplaced anger. And in the midst of his frustration, even though he put on burlap, which was a sign of repentance, he still was angry at God, and he was angry at God's servant Elisha. And I want to make just some quick points to you. The first point is this: don't blame others for your misery. I said, don't blame other people for your misery. Verse 33 again said, while Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived, and the king said, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? He was mad at the Lord, and he was saying, the Lord has done this, when really it was the disobedience of God's people. They simply got out from under the protection of God's umbrella. And anytime you or I get out from under the protection of his umbrella, bad things can happen. What they needed to do and what the king needed to do was go take a fresh look in the mirror. Because sometimes a look in the mirror gives us the perspective that we need. And instead of looking all around to blame somebody else for your misery, sometimes you have to look in the mirror and say, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And sometimes we just have to say, Father, forgive me. I'm the one, I caused my own misery. And when people waste time playing the blame game, when people waste time, they waste time trying to blame somebody else. You ever met somebody that's trying to blame somebody else? Don't blame other people for your misery. It's like the stories told of the minor league baseball coach. He's disgusted with the play of his center fielder. Minor league ball. And the coach, in his disgust over the center fielder, he goes out and he pulls the center fielder out of position and puts him on the bench. And the coach, the minor league coach, says, I'm going to go play the position, assume the position myself, and show you how it's supposed to be played. The coach gets out in center field in place of the player, and the first ball hit the center field. It takes a bad bounce. The coach goes to catch it. It busts the ball, busts him right in the mouth. Next ball hit the center field. It's a high fly. But the coach loses it in the glare of the lights. He loses the ball, and the ball pops him in the head. The next ball hit, it's a line drive, and the coach stretches out horizontally to catch the ball, but the ball goes right between his hand and his mitt and smacks him right in the eye. And the coach gets up and he storms into the dugout and he goes to the center fielder and grabs him by the collar and he says, you idiot, you got center field so messed up, not even I can fix it out there. Coach had an issue blaming others. But blaming other people is never going to bring you to a resolution of your problem. And you're going to have to decide this, that you're going to have to decide, even if people have contributed to your problem, you're going to have to decide to forgive people. Whether or not they've asked for your forgiveness and whether or not they seem like they're worthy of it. You and I are called to forgive as Jesus himself forgave. On the cross, what did he say as they hurled insults at him, as they mocked him and speared him? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They did not ask for forgiveness, nor were they deserving of forgiveness from a natural perspective. But Christ extended forgiveness before it was asked for and before it was even deserved. And he calls you and I to operate that same way. Stop blaming other people. If you can get past blaming somebody else, God can get you onto the solution that you need. What's your first point, preacher? Don't blame others for your misery. Get over that. And sometimes when people look in the mirror, they say, okay, I admit it's me, I did it. And once you've admitted and repented, you know what you got to do? You got to move on beyond that. You got to forgive yourself and move on. You've got to press on. Paul said, one thing I do, I press forward. For the prize. I'm not looking behind. I got to press forward. And oftentimes when you've been the cause of your own misery, listen, the first thing you're going to have to do is forgive yourself, and you're going to have to be willing to press forward. Some people live their life in the light of their misery. They live their life in the light of what they've done and mistakes they've made. But the mistakes that you've made in life, can I tell you this? The mistakes that you've made were a life lesson, not a life sentence. And some people inflict a life sentence on themselves through their guilt and shame and their inability to forgive themselves or somebody else, when all along it was a life lesson and not a life sentence. Second, let me say this, my second point. Let me say this to you. Listen, don't let your big mouth get you in trouble. I said, don't let your big mouth get you in trouble. Here in this story, the king of Israel is having a conversation with Elisha, and the king is leaning on his servant as he's talking to Elisha. And while the king and Elisha are having a conversation, and Elisha predicts the impossible. In the midst of the severity of the sermon, of the famine, in the midst of the severity of the famine, God puts a word in the mouth of Elisha that by this time tomorrow, the famine's going to be over. And when people have descended so low that they've eaten their own children, when they've experienced the horrific struggles of going through a famine with no food, and then God gives the man of God a word just like that. About this time tomorrow, the famine will be over. God predicts that the impossible is going to happen in 24 hours. And whenever God speaks, he's waiting for someone to reach out and believe it, to step out in faith and act on it. I said, when God speaks, he's waiting for somebody to step out in faith and act on it. Tell somebody, don't just sit there. Step out in faith. And so while Elisha gives the prophetic word, this time tomorrow, the famine will be over, because we serve a God whose name is Jehovah Jireh. And our God can do anything but fail. And Elisha says, God gave me a word that the famine will be over by this time tomorrow. And while the king is leaning on his servant, the servant speaks up. The servant should have minded his own business. And the servant speaks up and said, that couldn't happen if God opened up the windows of heaven. This famine couldn't end by tomorrow. And Elisha looks right at him prophetically and says, oh, it's going to happen, but you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't experience it. His big mouth got him in trouble. I said, because his big mouth got him in trouble. Don't let your big mouth get you in trouble. When things go wrong, all of us have to watch our mouth. Scripture says, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. We better watch our mouth. Especially when adversity comes, especially when things go wrong. This man disqualified himself from the blessing because of his big mouth. And the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. And when things go wrong, the best thing we can do is say whatever God has said about our situation. You know, the steering wheel on a car is relatively small in comparison to the size of an engine. What steers our car is relatively small. If you compared it to the size of the engine, the steering wheel is very small. If you took the transmission out of your car, the steering wheel is very small compared to the transmission. Even a tire. If you took your tire off and compared the size of your steering wheel to the tire, it's still very small. Something that small determines the direction the car is going to go in. And the scripture says in James 3 that our tongue determines the direction that our life is going to go in. And whether we get bad news or good news, our tongue is going to determine the direction that our life goes in. And this man, speaking unbelief, speaking doubt, speaking unbelief, disqualified himself from the blessing. And at the end, the passage says again, at the end of the chapter, when God does what he says, when God fulfills his promise, The king sets up this man to kind of guide the people in and guide the people out. And while that man is guiding people in and out, the people accidentally stomp him to death. He sees the abundance, but he's never able to participate in it. What was your first point? Don't blame others for your misery. What was your second point? Don't let your big mouth get you in trouble. Let's align our mouth with the word. And when we say whatever God is saying by his word, we'll come out on top every time. And can I tell you this? God may not always deliver us from the fire, but if he doesn't deliver us from the fire, he will deliver us through the fire. He's worthy of our trust. Finally, my third point is this. Don't forget that God's promises are bigger than your problems. Don't forget that God's promises are bigger than your problems. Skip down to verse 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard, 2 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 16 and read through the end, verse 20, real quick. And then we'll talk about this last point. 2 Kings 8, 16. Then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp. That same thing as Assyrians. So it was true that 6 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver. Okay, let me say this before that. There were 4 lepers. The way God did it is there were 4 lepers on the outskirts of town starving to death. They were suffering miserably. If you think the people were suffering, imagine being a leper in an environment where there's a famine. And God chooses those 4 lepers and puts in their heart. They said, why do we sit here? Why should we sit here? We're going to die if we sit here. So we might as well get up. And so I want to read this to you. And because I want you to see this, this is part. This is where I got the sermon title from. Look at verse 3, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 7, verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. And if they let us live, so much better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans, and when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sound of a great army approaching. And the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. And so they panicked and ran in the night, abandoning the tents, the horses, the donkeys, and everything else, and they fled for their lives. So what just happened there? God chooses 4 men who are lepers. They're suffering the worst of anybody. They are the outcast. They are the ones who have been rejected. They are the ones who are hurting the worst. And God puts it on their mind to get up and to go into the Syrian camp. And they conclude this with the help of the Lord. If we go in the camp and they kill us, we were going to die anyway. We were starving to death anyway. And they may have mercy on us and give us some food. And God puts that thought in them to get up and go. And when they get up and go, they find out that the Syrian camp has been completely abandoned with thousands of soldiers. They completely abandoned everything. They abandoned their food. They abandoned their money. They abandoned their livestock. They ran in holy terror from something. And the scripture says what they ran from is that the Lord caused the Syrian army to hear the sound of a vast army approaching. The Lord jacked up their ears so that they could hear. They thought they were hearing, and they concluded in their mind, oh my goodness, Israel, who we got surrounded, they hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, and we hear the sound of chariots coming. We hear the sound of horses marching. We're going to die. And they ran off and abandoned everything. And the 4 lepers walk into an abandoned camp full of food. And for a day, they just basked in the food and hid all kind of money. But then they said, you know what? We'll be dead if we do this. God's going to judge us. We need to go and tell the king of Israel that the famine is over. And they check it out, and the people come, and they find that the Syrians have abandoned the camp, and the camp is full of food. And just like Elisha had predicted, that the barley would be sold for just 1 piece of silver. That their grain would be sold for 1 piece of silver. And then the scripture says finally, at verse 16, then the prophet of Samaria rushed out, plundered the Aramean camp. So it was true that 6 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. And the king appointed his officer to control the traffic of the gate, but he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So everything happened exactly as the man of God predicted when the king came to his house. The man of God said to the king, by this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost 1 piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain will cost 1 piece of silver. The king's officer had replied, that couldn't happen if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And the man of God had said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. And so it was, for the people trampled him to death at the gate. My final point was this, that don't forget that God's promises are bigger than your problems. God's promises are bigger than our problems. Can I say this to you? It doesn't matter what we go through. We all go through different things. But the scripture says that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. And God expects you and I to cling to his word. He expects you and I to cling to his promises. And especially when adversity comes, when challenge comes, when something comes to rob you of your joy of being a Christian, God expects you and I to reach out with our faith and cling boldly to his promises and to step out in faith as we hold on to his promises. My sweetheart and I have walked through something in recent days that was totally unexpected, something that we didn't know. And Tony was experiencing pain in her knee, and we went to a doctor, and the doctor ultimately said, it's not your knee, it's something in your hip. And I'll never forget that. He ordered an x-ray, and the x-ray revealed there was a mass there, a large mass. And he came back very concerned. We'd gone to see him about her knee, and he came back with that x-ray and said, I'm going to send you to a specialist right now. Call your primary doctor, but it does not look good. And then he ordered an MRI, and he sent us to the Cancer Research Center. Oh my goodness, we went over there and they produced the MRI. It showed not just one tumor, but two. And they were very large. And the doctors were very concerned. And they sat Tony and I down, and they said, we just want you to be aware of how serious this is. And they said, we need cancer specialists to do this surgery. We can't tell what it is, but till we get in there, but it's very, very serious and it's very bad. And so we listened to what the doctors were saying. Of course, we thanked them for all of their help, but at home, privately, and in our worship and in our word time, the Lord kept encouraging us to stay in peace, to stay with his word. And I'll never forget one morning, I'd gotten up early, and I was in the living room, and I was reading scripture. I wasn't reading in Mark at all, but suddenly, I don't know how I flipped over to Mark. You know how sometimes you can do something with your Bible? And I flipped over to Mark chapter 5, verse 34. And I just happened to look down at those words. It wasn't what I had been reading for my quiet time that morning. Mark 5:34, where Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering. And I've read that scripture like you many, many times, you know, reading the Gospel of Mark. But when I read that scripture this time, that scripture jumped off the page to me. That scripture stood out to me like a beacon of light. Tony was still sleeping. I went in and woke her up, and I said, sweetie, I got a word. There's a word of the Lord for you. And she put on her house coat and came out to the living room and said, tell me what it is. Tell me what you saw. And I had her read Mark 5:34. And as she read that, she embraced that scripture. She took that scripture like a dog with a bone. Our little doggy has passed away last year, but if you'd give him a bone, he'd run around like, he's trying to find a place in the house to bury the bone. It was so funny. He'd go from room to room looking for a place to bury his bone. Then he'd bury it by the TV. And we'd say, look at that. Your bone's right there. Anybody can see it. But he'd walk back and forth for 10, 15 minutes with that bone in his mouth, determined he wasn't going to let anybody get it. Tony took that scripture like a dog with a bone. And when she'd call me from work, she was quoting that scripture. When she'd get home, she was quoting that scripture. When she went to bed at night, she'd have her Bible be open to that scripture, and she was quoting that scripture. She quoted that scripture over and over and over and over again. And I am convinced that God's supernatural power touched her body and created an outcome that was so supernatural that when the doctors came in, she had a 3-hour surgery. And when the doctors came in, Pastor Hagen, Pastor Rob were sitting with me, and the other staff were all praying. And he said, we didn't find a bit of cancer. Not in the tumor. He's a cancer specialist. Not in the tumor. He said, the other doctor who did the surgery with me, we looked at the other tumor. There wasn't a bit of cancer in the tumor. He said, we examined the tissue around the tumor very carefully. Not a bit of cancer. He said, I'm not even supposed to tell you that. I just don't want you even having that thought in your mind. I don't want you to think about it. He said, so we'll send it out. We send it out to pathology and wait till you get the pathology report back. But I'm telling you, there's no cancer. And the pathology report came back last week saying there wasn't a bit of cancer. Yeah. And I don't know what you may be going through. You may have received a diagnosis where someone told you that you had cancer. It doesn't matter what you've heard if you'll cling to the promises of God's word. God expects for you and I to step out on his promise. He wants you and I, listen, not to just sit there, but to step out in faith. No matter what the situation, no matter what the aggravation, no matter what the frustration, find the promise of God's word that applies to your situation and step out boldly in faith. And the God of heaven will deliver you. The God of heaven will set you free. The God of heaven will bring you out to the victory again and again and again. Don't blame others for your misery. And don't let your big mouth get you in trouble. And don't forget that God's promises are bigger than your problem. With every head bowed, you may be sitting here today and saying, yeah, preacher, I hear that, but I got real problems. And I want to talk to you because God loves you and God is reaching out to you. And I believe right here in this service, whether you're watching from home, whether you're listening through some other venue, I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart right now. And God's saying to you, don't just sit there, step out in faith. And someone cries out to God saying, God, help me. God, help me. God, don't you see me? God, can't you see what I'm going through? God, help me. God is saying to you, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. My arms are open wide to receive you unto myself. And maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never given your heart to Christ. But there's no other way to experience God's forgiveness. All of his forgiveness to you and I is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ through his sacrificial death and resurrection. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and mine. He said this, anybody who's ashamed of me in this life, in this world, I'll be ashamed of that person. But anybody who's not ashamed of me, I'll welcome them. I just want to encourage you, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is your day, this is your moment. The scripture says, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And anybody that's here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I want you just to lift your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody in here, ushers, help me just for a moment. You've never received Jesus as your Savior. I want you to lift your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody in here like that? You need Jesus. You need the Lord. Anybody? You might be in here today and you say, you know, Brother Bill, I received Jesus as my Savior, but some things have happened. Like you said, your little cruise ship or whatever sailed off without you. I've had situations in my life that didn't turn out the way I thought. And in my disappointment, I've taken control of my life and I've gone the other way. I'm doing my own thing. I love the Lord, but I'm not following Him. I want to turn and make it right. I feel the Holy Spirit's compelling me, and I want to make it right. Let me see your hand in here. I want to pray for you. You're saying, God, help me. God, help me. But God's saying to you, don't just sit there. Don't just sit there. Step out in faith. Was that a hand over here? Help me. Yeah. You're saying, God, help me. God, I need your help. I'm going through a battle. I need your help. I want to return to you. I want to get things right with Christ. I've been walking by my own path, my own way. God, help me today. He's tugging at your heart. Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you. You raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand on any invitation I've given so far. I want you to do something bold. I want you just to boldly step out, stand up on your feet, and I want you to boldly step into the aisle, and I want you to boldly come down here and let me pray for you. You want God to help you. God's going to help you, but you're going to have to not just sit there. You're going to have to step out in faith. And I know this is a long walk down here, but if you'll come down here, God's going to help you and see you through. And you can sit there and resist Him when you know God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Come on down here and let Him help you. There's nobody against you. We're all for you. We all love you. That's right. Just be bold about it. Come on down here. Come on down here. Come on down here. I know there's some more. You say, how do you know? Praying. Yeah. Walking the floor praying. There's people you need to get right with God. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thanks for coming down. God bless you. God bless you. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Praise God. It's going to be all right. Praise God. God bless you, dear. Thank you so much for coming. Come on. That's right. Come on. Let God help you. Don't just sit there. Step out in faith. You can sit there if you want and not receive help. If you'll step out in faith, God Himself will meet you. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Don't just sit there. Step out in faith. Don't just sit there. Step out in faith. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let God help you. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. There's still somebody in here. Let God help you. Let God help you. You want God to help you. You've been saying, God, help me. God, help me. God, don't you see me? God, don't you care about me? Don't you see me praying? God's tugging at your heart right now saying, go on down. Go on down. Don't let the enemy rob you of your blessing. Don't let him rob you of your blessing. Down here at the altar, I want you just to lift one hand to God. I'm just a man. I can't give you what you came for today, but I know a man who can. His name is Jesus. His name is, the altar's still open. The altar is still open. Come on, come on, come on. Praise God. Let him help you. Let God help you. The Lord wants to help you today. Don't just sit there. Step out in faith. Don't just sit there. Praise God. Praise God. I know it's a long walk, but God is with you. Give him another big hand. Praise God. When you take one step, he'll take 10. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. I want you just to lift one hand to the Lord. I'm just a man. I can't give you what you came for, the spiritual gifts, but I know a man who can. His name is Jesus. And he has everything you need. Everything you need today. And I just want you to say this prayer out loud after me, no matter what your situation. Say this prayer out loud down here at the altar. Father, I come. Let's say it in the congregation too. Let's help him. Father, I come. Yeah. In the name of Jesus. And I surrender my heart. I surrender my life to you. I confess my sins, and I thank you that Jesus died to free me from my sins, to heal me, to deliver me, and to set me free in every situation in life. And I will follow you and live for you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some books and materials we want to give to you, and we want somebody to personally pray with you. And I want you to go with Pastor Greg and Chris, his wife, and let them give you some materials and pray personally with you, and we can make sure you receive everything you came down here for. I want you to go with them right now. Just turn that way and go right with them. They're not going to keep you long. They're not going to keep you long. They've got some materials for you. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, we can do better than that.
Hallelujah.
Some football players carrying a pigskin full of air across a goal line. We'll lose our hat. We'll jump all around doing somersaults. Let's give these folks a big hand. Come on. They're making life-changing decisions. Praise God. Glory be to God. God's a mighty God. God wants to help you. Those of you who are viewing or listening through some other venue, His Spirit is there to help you. And we want you to write us. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to write in. There'll be something on your screen where you can write in and let us know your testimony as well. God is a good God. Amen. Listen, I want you to stand up on your feet. Lift one hand to the Lord. Say this with me. Father, thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for the amazing week we've had here. And Father, thank you for all of the tremendous word that has come. But I'm not going to just sit still. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to ever be the same. I'm going to step out in faith with the word that you have given so that you can take me to a whole different level in Jesus. Father, we thank you for the power of your word this week. And as we review those messages and those meetings and those sermons, Father, thank you for the power of your word. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, be here Sunday night tonight at 6 p.m. Be here Wednesday, Hour of Power. Let's keep all of our pastors, the Hagen family, in prayer. And let's pray they all get refreshed and renewed and strengthened. They've given out so much this week. Make sure you're here tonight, 6 p.m. You can see on the screen the doors that the pastors are going to. We love you. God bless you all, everyone.